If we could just turn again, please, to that passage we read earlier in John's Gospel, John's Gospel chapter 1. And with the Word of God open before us, we'll just seek His face again for His help in the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Heavenly Father, we approach into Thy presence again in our Saviour's name. We thank Thee, Father, for the joy that it is to be in Thy presence. We thank Thee that Thy Word tells us that in Thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we thank Thee, Father, for this joy that we have in being in Thy presence. We thank Thee that it is but a foretaste of that greater joy that we will have when we are with Thee above. But we pray that today, as we meet around Thy Word, that Thou hast come now and take that which is Thine and apply it to our hearts. Thou knowest the great need that we have of Thee, that without Thee we can do nothing. We need Thy power, we need Thy Spirit to come, to give us Thy mind and to speak to us Thy truth. And so we pray to that end, praying that Thou hast take Thy Word, apply it to each and every heart. For we ask it in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. In the days just before the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the startling figure of John the Baptist appeared. And this servant of God was of unusual appearance, wearing camel's hair and a leather girdle. And if his appearance was not unusual enough, then his diet added to his peculiarity, as he ate locusts and wild honey. And as a preacher, he chose the most unusual, the most inhospitable, the most uninhabited of places for his ministry, preaching in the wilderness. And yet, in spite of all of this, his was a powerful ministry, for the people came out from Jerusalem and Judea and came to where he was in the wilderness to hear him preaching. And he preached a message of repentance from sin. And there were many that listened to his stern warnings and were baptized of him, confessing their sins. And of course, his appearing, preaching repentance was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, and it signaled the soon appearing of the Saviour himself. And John the Baptist's life, his ministry, demonstrates to us God's great grace, God's great mercy in sending a messenger to prepare the people for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist is of great significance to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for different reasons. There is that close association he has with the Lord as his forerunner. And there are also those great statements that he makes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider him, consider his unique witness, his unique ministry, there are many lessons that we can learn from him that should be an encouragement to us in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And considering John here in this chapter, notice first of all his commission. He had a special commission, a special job that was given to him by the Lord. In verse 6, we read of John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And of course, as we've already noticed, he came. He was sent to preach repentance, and he was sent to prepare the way for the Saviour himself. In verse 23, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And so he came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to preach repentance. And this was something that had been planned in the mind of God long before John the Baptist was born. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3 and in Malachi 3 and verse 1, we can read those Old Testament prophecies concerning the forerunner who would appear and the message and the work that he would bring. And over in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, this is further underlined by the angel Gabriel when he came to John the Baptist's father and told him that this child would be born. In verse 17 of Luke chapter 1, concerning John the Baptist, he said, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so, long before John the Baptist was ever born, the work that he would do was ordained and planned by God. John did not just set off on his own to minister as he thought was right. He was doing the work that God had planned for him. And this reminds us how God has a purpose. God has a plan for each one of his servants. He has a plan for your life and he has a plan for mine. And we need not go our own way, for God has that purpose for us. And as we consider how John fulfilled his commission, we can be encouraged in doing the will of God in our own lives. For we notice that John was most earnest. He was most diligent in doing the work that God had given him to do. If you look at verse 15 of John chapter 1, we read, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John speaks openly before the people concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word cried is used, and it is said to imply a loud cry. It is said to imply a proclamation being made. John sought to set forth before the people the Lord Jesus Christ as clearly as he could. And that word cried is said by one to be like speaking out very openly. He spoke before the people openly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did this to all groups of people. We see him in verses 19 through to verse 28, speaking to the religious, to the Pharisees, and he spoke to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he tells them that the Messiah is already among them. And in verse 27, he speaks of the Messiah's greatness. And if you turn over just quickly to Matthew chapter 3, there in Matthew chapter 3, we see him fulfilling his commission in speaking to the religious concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is faithful to them in warning them of their need to repent. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, he speaks concerning the religious, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." He speaks to them of their hypocrisy. He speaks to them of the failure of their own self-righteousness. And in verse 11, he points them to the Messiah. He says in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so with boldness, John speaks to the religious. But not only that, if you look at verses 5 and 6 here of Matthew 3, you see him speaking to the general population. It says there in verse 5, "Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." His witness was widespread. He fulfilled his commission to as many as he possibly could. And if you turn over just quickly to Luke chapter 3, we see some more groups that he spoke to in fulfilling the work that God had given him to do. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 12, we see him speaking to those who were the sinful, those who were the disregarded in society. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 12, we read, "Then came unto them came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?" And so he preaches this message of repentance to those who were seen as morally corrupt in society, those who were ostracized in society. He spoke to them the word of the Lord. And in verse 14, we see him speaking to the soldiers, again a group who would have been most unpopular. He speaks to them of their need of repentance. And in verse 19, he speaks even to the king himself. In verse 19, we read, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." John speaks to Herod of his sin. He is most pointed about it, about his sin with his brother's wife. And he speaks even to the king, and it even causes John to be locked up in prison. And so we see that John is faithful, diligent in fulfilling his commission to all groups of people. But he was also faithful in fulfilling his commission in the face of temptation. In Luke chapter 3 here, in verse 15, we read that all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. People began to think that he might be the Christ. But John corrects them for this misapprehension and will not take any glory to himself. If you look back where we were reading in John chapter 1, this temptation comes to him in a more serious form. For in John 1 and verse 19, a delegation from Jerusalem is coming to him, a delegation of the Pharisees asking who he is. In verse 19, they say to him, "Who art thou?" In verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." What an opportunity this was for John to take glory to himself, an opportunity for him to create a following for himself, to claim himself to be someone of importance. But yet he doesn't do it. He says, "I am not the Christ." In verse 23, he describes himself humbly as simply a voice, simply the messenger of God. And in another place, we'll not turn to it for sake of time, in Matthew chapter 11, John faces the temptation of despair when he is in the prison, and he has doubts even about the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. But he sends messengers to the Lord looking for encouragement, looking for words of counsel. And of course, the Lord sends those words to him. And John continues to be faithful in his commission, even in the face of temptation. John pursues his commission that he received from the Lord unto the end without selfishness. We read in Matthew 14 of how, being in Herod's prison, he was eventually taken at the instigation of Herodias and beheaded. He fulfilled the work that God had given him to do, even though it cost him his life in the end. John worked the work that God had sent him to do, and he did it most earnestly and most diligently. And as we've already noted, like John, we have a commission from the Lord. For each one of us, that work will be somewhat different. But for each of us, it will involve living out and seeking to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have that commission that was given in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where the Lord said to his disciples to go into all the world, to teach and to baptize in his name, to make disciples of all peoples of the world. And this is the work that God has given us to do. Yes, John's ministry was unique, but his example is to us of one who worked with zeal and with energy and with diligence to do the task that God had placed before him. He served God just where he was, and God has placed us in different places. It could be in the home or in the school, in the factory, on the farm, in the business, but these are our places of service where we ought to seek to be diligent for the Lord. John spent a lot of time in the wilderness. His lifestyle was not a comfortable or easy one, and yet he lived it out for the Lord. John had a special and unique infilling of the Holy Spirit, but yet we have the abiding presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and we can seek for his infilling and his help in doing and in knowing the will of God in our lives. John also had a very exalted view of the Saviour. As he did his work, as he ministered, he was inspired by the fact that he served one who was so much greater, so much holier than himself. And that brings us to consider how the Lord needs to be at the centre of our witness, the centre of our faith, the centre of our lives. And so we have not only John's commission, but we have his confession. Or rather, we have those confessions or statements that he made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that show his great worship, show his great adoration of the Saviour. Of course, most obviously, he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And we see him doing that here in John chapter 1. In verse 26, we've already referred to it. He says, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he's already living, dwelling among you. And he is the one who is the Messiah. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Jewish population at that time were not looking for the Messiah that the Lord Jesus would represent. They wanted a warrior king that would deliver them from the Romans. And yet John unashamedly points them to the one who is the true Messiah, and he speaks of his greatness. John's joy, his very happiness in life, was fulfilled in seeing the Messiah presented before men. If you turn over to John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, in the latter part of that chapter, from verse 25 onwards, John's disciples come speaking to him of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is baptizing many. And for them, this is a matter of concern. But in verse 29, John speaks to them and says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John's joy was fulfilled in seeing the Messiah presented before men. His joy was fulfilled in seeing him increase in his ministry so that John could decrease. This was the very purpose, the very meaning of his life. And John was not ashamed. He was very specific. He was very pointed in his adoration of the Saviour. If you look back in John chapter 1 and in verse 30, he points the Saviour out. The day after he had been speaking to the Pharisees, in verse 30, he sees the Lord Jesus and he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me." He says, "This is the one. This is the man who I have spoken to you about. This is the one who is the Messiah. This is the one that I worship. This is the one that I adore." And he is not ashamed to be identified with him. But John not only confesses him as Messiah, he speaks of him as the Lamb of God, the one who would come to sacrifice himself for the sins of his people. If you look in verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the next day he repeats it in verse 36. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." He identifies him as the one who will make that once for all sacrifice for sin, the one who will sacrifice himself for sin. And in speaking of him as the Lamb, John highlights his purity, his innocence, his sinlessness. And it reminds us of how at the Passover, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, in Exodus 12 and verse 5, they were instructed to take a lamb without blemish and to sacrifice such a lamb before the Lord. And the Jews would have been very familiar with this picture as John pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In speaking of him as the Lamb, John also then identifies him as being that one spoken of in Isaiah 53 in verses 6 and 7. The Lamb brought to the slaughter, the one who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And as the Lamb, he is the one who takes away sin, taking away sin through the shedding of his blood. And again, the picture was most obvious to the Jews, reminding them of the Passover, how the lamb was taken, it was sacrificed, and its blood then was placed upon the posts of the door. And those who were behind that door, those who were hidden behind the blood, when the Lord came through in judgment, he passed over them. Their sins were covered. And it speaks of how the Lord Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, would be the only one who could cleanse away sin. And John makes this extraordinary statement right at the beginning of his ministry, saying that he is the Lamb of God. And we can feel his adoration. We can feel his wonder as he says it, "Behold the Lamb." He says, "Look upon him, consider him, worship him who is the only one who can take away sin." He says, "Behold the Lamb." And I wonder, do we take time to behold him? I wonder, have we perhaps become so familiar with that teaching that he has come to be our Saviour and cleanse away our sin that we forget the wonder of it? We forget to spend time to behold him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We forget to take time to consider the greatness of God's love in providing for us such a Lamb for the cleansing of our sin. John, he spoke of him as the Messiah. He spoke of him as the Lamb of God, but he confesses him also as God himself. In verses 32 through to 34, he speaks of how God had instructed him concerning the baptism of the Lord Jesus, that it would be the confirmation, the sign from heaven that he was God's Son. In verse 32, John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." And so the sign that God had given was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism. The Spirit descended upon him in that bodily form. And over in Luke chapter 3, we have the words spoken from heaven by God the Father, saying in verse 22, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And John, who was witness to these events, who heard the voice of the Father, he says in verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He said, the sign that God had given me, it was most surely fulfilled, and this is the Son of God. And John not only bears record there, but in other ways he identifies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he speaks of him that cometh after me, who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And he repeats that phrase in verse 30. He says, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of course, in his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ was born after John the Baptist. But yet John says he was before me. He is speaking of him in his eternal existence, that he is from eternity to eternity, that he is everlasting God, very God of very God, and yet still a man. For he says in verse 30, "After me cometh a man, perfect God and perfect man, and therefore able to be that perfect mediator between God and men, the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." It is little wonder that John speaks with such awe, with such praise, with such adoration of such a wonderful Saviour. But he not only confesses all of these things, but he confesses one other thing over in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, he speaks there of the Lord Jesus not only as Messiah, not only as the Lamb of God, not only as God himself, but as the judge of all the earth. In verse 12 of Matthew chapter 3, speaking of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He speaks of the Lord's purpose. He comes into the world, and those who receive him, those who receive his message, are pictured as being wheat gathered into the garner. And those who will reject him and will not receive his message, they are the chaff that he will burn with unquenchable fire. And John acknowledges here that, yes, the Lord came into the world to be a Saviour, but he who is the Saviour will one day be the judge of all the earth, who will cast from his presence those who have not received him into that place of unquenchable fire that the Bible calls hell. And so, how solemn is that thought? It speaks to us this morning of the great importance of being in Christ, of belonging to him. And if this morning you know him not, then sadly you are like that chaff which is pictured there in Matthew chapter 3, just ready for the judgment, ready to be cast away from God's presence. And yet it need not be the case, for as John has reminded us, we have a Saviour, the Lamb of God, who is able to take away sin, if you will but receive him as your own. What an exalted view John had of the Saviour. I wonder, do we think upon him? Do we esteem him highly in our hearts? Do we value what a great God and Saviour we have? And so we have not only John's commission and his confession, we have in the final place his commendation. John's ministry was centred on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were many, many among men who confessed to the power of John's witness. In Mark chapter 11, verse 32, we read that all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Men could see the witness and the power that he had before God. And such was the power of his witness that when the Lord Jesus came, there were those who were ready. There were those who were prepared to receive him. And in John chapter 1, one remarkable example of this is given. In verse 36, we see the Lord referring to the Lord being referred to by John again as the Lamb of God. And with John are two of his disciples. It says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. One of these was Andrew. The other is not named. And we read there in those verses of how they followed the Saviour, how he took them to his dwelling place and how he spoke with them. And then in verse 41, we have Andrew findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Andrew finds Simon Peter and brings him also to the Lord. And John the Baptist could not have known what would be accomplished in and through these men in the setting up of the New Testament church, all beginning there, humanly speaking, with John's witness when he pointed to the Lamb of God. We see this in another place over in John chapter 10. We have here in John 10 the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. And in John chapter 10 and verse 40, we read of the Lord Jesus coming to preach in the place where John had preached. And it says, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Here the place where John ministered became a fruitful place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people said, John did no miracle, but all things that he spoke of this man were true. I know that people could say that of us, that we do not do any miracle, but all that we say of the Lord Jesus is true. And many, it says, believed on him there. John's witness was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to work. God's will was fulfilled in the saving of these people, but also God's mercy and God's grace was highlighted in that those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ had been left without excuse by John's testimony. This is seen in particular in the life of Herod. Herod was rebuked, as we've noticed, by John for his sin. And yet in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, we read of Herod that he feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. John could not but acknowledge, Herod rather, could not but acknowledge John's holy and godly life. And such was the power and the force of John's life that Herod had to hear him. And he did many things according to John's instruction. And even though Herod would not give up all of his sin and receive the Saviour, yet he leaves us with this testimony of the impact that will be made for God's glory one way or another by a holy and by a godly life. And Herod speaks to us also of the importance of continuing to preach against sin and continuing to preach God's judgment against sin. For the pressure today is often to soften the gospel message, make it more acceptable. People will be more likely to come in and listen if we make the message easier to hear. But yet in spite of the fact that Herod must have hated John's message, hated what he said about his sin, yet Herod was willing to listen. For he knew that John was godly, and he knew that John told him the truth. And when Herod finally rejected that truth, then Herod was left without excuse. And so we have these commendations from men concerning John's ministry, but they are of secondary importance, really, with regards to what the Saviour said of John. The Lord Jesus spoke often of John in his own ministry. He said that John spoke the truth in John 3 and 35. He says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. I know how great it would be, no matter what anyone should say of us, that we know as God looks upon us that we have told the truth. And this was John's witness, that he told the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 says that there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. This was God's commendation, that he was great. This is what the angel had said of him right before his birth in Luke 1 and 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. His life may not have looked great to an observer from the outside. He had very few temporal possessions. He lived in the wilderness. He had no real profession. And he was eventually beheaded while still a young man. It didn't seem like a great life, but yet he was great in the sight of the Lord. And because of his faithful and holy life, he had this commendation from the Lord. He was great because his focus was not on himself. His focus was on the Lord. He was great because he pointed others to the Saviour. And although his was a very unique ministry, yet he points us as to how we ought to live our lives. John heralded the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to make that sacrifice of himself. We are witnesses to what the Lord has done, to the sacrifice that he has made. We are witnesses to his sure coming again. And like John, our focus should be on the Saviour, seeking to pour out our lives in his service, knowing that when we die or when he comes again, we will soon meet him. And he will appraise our service and our work. And we would not want to be ashamed before him at his coming. Like John, we should seek to have the Lord Jesus increase in us so that we ourselves can decrease as we live for his glory. And then we may live and witness in such a way that when we meet him, we might be able to hear his words of commendation, and that he might say of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."